As we've been trafficking through the Gospel of Matthew, it's continually blessing my heart that Jesus Christ has come to set those that are captive free. He has been very powerful, our Jesus, and doing an amazing work. And so what I want you to do this morning, as in every morning, tomorrow morning, as you spend your devotional time with the Lord, be open to what God is saying to you. And I ask you this morning, I don't need a reply, but in the depths of your own heart, is Jesus Christ speaking to your heart? Is He speaking to you daily? Do you give Him a chance to speak to you daily? And we really need to do that. And so many of us get so busy, we leave God in the dust, so to speak. We have just come through a series of studies and teachings by Jesus, particularly the Sermon on the Mount, where God in the person of Christ reveals Himself in great power. And then we see really the authority of Jesus Christ in verses 8 and 9, where Jesus raises people from the dead. He's healing the lepers, cleansing them. He's healing all manner of sickness and preaching the Word of God with very much power. And everybody stands at these crossroads in this day and age. People who are coming to the light of God, they're opening up their Bibles. Maybe they're tuning in the radio for the first time. And they're hearing the claims about Jesus Christ, and they're making decisions. Wow, I need to know more about this. I need to find out who this Jesus is. And then there are others who just tune Him out. You see, it's religion, it's religiosity, and I don't want anything to do with that. And I say, praise the Lord, we don't either. Jesus Christ is one who calls you to a personal relationship with Him, and He will not settle for anything less. He loves you so much, He wants to know you. It'd be equivalent to you, especially mothers on this Mother Day, giving birth to a child, nurturing that child, carrying that child all along, giving that child good things, seeing that this child has direction and purpose in its life. And then as time goes on, the child begins to exercise a little bit of self-will, I guess, and begins to talk back and to get strong against your input and your advice. Get a little mouthy, you know. I know none of us have that problem in our homes. All of a sudden, they get to an age where they say, I'm out of here. What a broken-hearted situation it is. Out they go, off on their way. And a mother and a father who have reached out to their child, it breaks their heart. So God, the Bible says, is our Abba in the Hebrew, our Papa. He's our Daddy, God. And He loves us dearly, and He has reached out in the person of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus, the Bible says, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in a human form. I love that verse, Colossians. But Jesus Christ is instructing and teaching and setting examples on how the believer ought to be. And this morning we come to a very powerful piece of Scripture. Because I tell you what, Jesus is about to hand the ministry over to these 12 people He's going to call. And I don't know, what an awesome responsibility. But we're going to look at that this morning. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, and we're starting at verse 1. Matthew 10, verse 1. Jesus last week, if you remember, was talking to us about the really a little brief parable tucked away in this gospel about the harvest. And He was saying, man, pray you guys. Pray, multitude, that the Lord would send forth laborers into the harvest, that they would be able to come forth reaping fruit. And we know from studying our Bible that the harvest is the world, that there are many people who are lost. And Jesus, as He looked out over the multitudes last week, He looked at them and He said, oh boy, pray you guys, be in prayer, because the harvest is plentiful. There's a lot of people, but the laborers are few. And there's always a handful who are serving in the kingdom of God, because so many of God's kids are ripped off. Ripped off because of fear, ripped off of thinking, what am I going to do? I can't do anything. I have no talents. I'm worthless. And man, I tell you what, if you were worthless, God would have never created you in the first place. Don't let the circumstances of your life drag you down and say you're good for nothing, because it's a ripoff. Your boss may tell you that. The enemy may tell you that. Maybe your wife or your husband tells you that. But God knows better. Father knows best. And the very truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ in all of His fullness and glory wants to experience your life and vice versa. And so the glory is Jesus says, man, there's lost people. Pray that God would send out evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles, housewives, businessmen, accountants, everywhere into the world to bring people out, to draw them out, to know the Scriptures. I start this week to come. I start this last week at Baxter International. As I've worked there going on 10.5 years now, the Lord is calling me to this place full time. And starting May 19th, I'll be here full time. And you might say, what a nut. And I say, God is calling. And I rejoice in that. It's amazing to me what God is doing. And it's not just me, you guys. It's all of you. Jesus knocks at the door and he lays this thing out and you go, oh, what do I do? And Jesus says, step, I'll keep you up. Come on, step out. But God, don't you know, everybody's losing their jobs everywhere. Yes, the economy's the pits, God. Yes. Lord, they offered me more money to stay. Yes. But God, people are trying to get jobs and you want me to give mine up? Yes. And I tell you, you know, the Lord sometimes has to speak to knuckleheads very clear so that they'll step one foot in front of the other. And the good news is that the Lord is calling all of us. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Why don't we take a look at it in verse 1. And when he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Libius, whose surname is Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also was the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not go and enter into the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither silver, nor copper, or money belts, or in your money belts, nor bags for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter in, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And when you go out into the household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to it. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for that land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Jesus is saying some very serious things. Very serious, the warnings that Christ is talking about. He's just about ready to send these guys out. Now get the picture. There's a multitude of people gathered around in Palestine. If you've ever been there, maybe you're thinking the hillside, and there's the sea there of Capernaum, and they're all kind of round, and there's a great multitude, and Jesus is now calling his board together, his ministers, the first time. I mean, this is a pilot project, if there ever was one. Here is God standing in the flesh, the form of a man, and he begins now, after laying the examples of all of this miraculous work that he's done, he begins to call to him just 12. J.C. Ryle in his commentary says, just 12. Just 12 people who literally changed the world and made it upside down and right side up, so to speak. 12 people. And it's an awesome thing to realize that Jesus, according to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, before this event that we're reading about in Matthew took place, Jesus went to prayer one evening after dinner. He stayed up all night long. And as the sun was rising, he called his disciples out. And that is a testimony to all of us that before any decisions are made, that we need to spend much time in prayer. We need not be hasty in our decisions. And Jesus, according to Luke's gospel and recording this, spent all night in prayer. How much more, if Jesus, being the Son of God, spends time in prayer, do we need to? We need this encouragement. And so Jesus sets a wonderful pattern, and he begins to call to himself these 12. He has already gone about teaching, instructing, preaching, drawing people, healing, qualifying the ministry. It says in John 6:44, "No man comes to me," Jesus speaking, "except the Father which has sent me draw him." These guys that Jesus is calling together in our service this morning, this is not by some accident. These guys were foreknown by God before the foundations of the world were ever laid, says the Bible. Not only were their names on the lips of God, but so is your name. That may be too big for you. Your God may not be that big. I encourage you to start thinking and reading your scriptures to see how great and big God is. God thinks about you all the time. He knows you. He calls you. Now listen to this. The word called, when he called these 12 disciples or apostles out, that word literally means to bestow an invitation. Jesus didn't pull out a 45 and say, "You, Peter, Andrew, over here." He invited them. He looked at them and he said, "Peter, come on. I'd like you to come." Jesus never bends the arm of anybody. Maybe you've been praying for the salvation of a parent or of a neighbor or something, and you just don't know what the heck is going on. "I don't understand. I pray they get worse." Hey, God is calling them. Pray. Continue to pray. The Lord is inviting. And so Jesus is inviting this morning the disciples, come. And this is the part that scares me personally. You know, it's Peter's responsibility to respond. Peter can either say yes or Peter can say no. And I got news for you. The kingdom of God would not have fallen off into a ditch if Peter would have said no. God would have had somebody else. God always has someone else if we say no. We must say yes to the Lord. He knows best. He knows all. And we need to be very sensitive to what he is saying to us. So what he's doing is he calls these disciples to himself. He gives them power, the scripture says, over unclean spirits to cast them out. Well, hey, that's the stuff Jesus has been doing. It also tells us that he healed all kinds, or he's going to give them power to heal all kinds of sickness. That's what Jesus has been doing, to heal all kinds of diseases. He's been doing that. But there's one thing that leaped into my heart this weekend in studying. You know this one thing that Jesus did not give them? He didn't give them the authority or the power to convert people. They had the power to work all kinds of miracles, but the one that counts. That is a holy office for God only. God is the one who converts souls. He's the one that will not let that work be entrusted to anyone else but the Holy Spirit. God is very sensitive to that fact, and that blesses my heart because the Bible tells me that I am saved and kept safe by the saving power of God, that Jesus Christ and the Father are going to see me through and see you through to the very end. Jesus calls us out that we would be fruitful. And here is the success of the ministry as a church or as a believer or you in your home. Jesus says in John 15, verse 16, that he has called us and he has ordained us that we should go forth and bring forth much fruit. And that's for all of us. That is for all of us. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's calling these guys out and he's giving them power, great power. And you can't go to a seminary or a cemetery to get these kinds of degrees in power and in healing. That doesn't come by learning. It is bestowed by God himself. And the good news is that Jesus Christ, as he calls and brings us, he totally equips us to walk with him. Is this making sense to anybody? That he calls us and he equips us with all of his power. No certificate can do that. When God calls, God will guide and provide and bless the ministry. Jesus now is handing over the baton. It says here, now the names in verse 2 of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter. Now this really cracks me up, and forgive me if I see too much humor in this. But you know what? Here's Jesus standing on this side. The multitude's on that side. They're all together. Remember, Peter's over here. Andrew's over there. They may not even know each other. There's a great crowd. Jesus, after spending all night in prayer, he's got his list from the Father. And he goes and he stands there. And he goes, Peter, come here. Peter begins to walk. And, you know, you've read your Bible. Peter probably goes, yep. Walks up there, dragging his net behind. He's got maybe a fishing pole in his back pocket. Yeah, good choice, Lord. Great. It reminded me of like the football days or basketball days when you're in PE. We'll take him and him and him. And you got all these other guys who are kind of hanging around, left behinds, leftovers, you know? And the great thing about this, and I want this to speak to your heart because it speaks to my heart. Peter comes forward, and I bet you could hear in the cloud, what did he pick that bozo for? Peter, whose mouth is shaped like a foot, I mean, every time he says something, he gets his foot stuck in there. Not me, Lord. He does exactly that. Lord, let me come to you. Jumps out of the boat, starts to sink. I can do it. Peter's the guy. I mean, he's the real self-assertive guy. He's got everything. You know, man, hey, he's probably self-employed, a fisherman, got his own business, moved it from Bethsaida to Capernaum. You know, he's, my thing. Jesus goes, Peter, yeah, that's a good choice, Lord. Good job, Jesus. Man, I'm with you all the way. No doubt, there must have been a little rumble. Man, what did he pick that guy for? That guy's got the biggest mouth in the town. Jeez, he thinks he's so big and all this stuff, you know? And then, the Lord calls, who's he call next? He calls Andrew. This is awesome because I studied a little bit about Andrew. You know, church history says that Andrew was very, very quiet. Almost very submissive and very obedient. Guess what? They're brothers. Can you see it now? Don't you have it in your house? Little brother, a brother or a sister or whatever. Hey, bring me a towel. And the little one kind of does it. That's Andrew. Whatever you want. Andrew was a real servant, though, you find out in the Bible. Peter's mouthing off. Here's Andrew doing all the work. Mom, we'll clean the bed. We'll do our room. Get going, Andrew. Peter's a PR man. Andrew, he's obedient. He's doing it. He's got a gentle heart. And he's in there doing his thing. Now, this cracks me up. James and John, the son of Zebedee. James and John, also referred to as the sons of thunder. Now, come on. Sons of thunder? I've told you before, they had black donkeys with black jackets on. They had no doubt, their donkeys were little lowrider donkeys or something. They had chains around their waist. Sons of thunder, here they come. James and John, look out. Now, these guys are tough, and I can prove it to you. The Bible says in one circumstance, when the people refused the gospel, refused Jesus Christ, James and John, the two brothers, sons of thunders, they come up there, Jesus, you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them all? Right? Hey, Jesus, whoa, take it easy. Whoa. What a motley crew of people. These guys pull up, they get off their donkeys, put the kickstand down. Okay, Lord, good choice, man. All right. Looking at Peter. They're not into fishermen or something, I don't know. Andrew's there. What's this guy here for? Everyone starts talking. And then, just when you think, maybe, the Lord's made a mistake. Here, he calls Matthew a tax collector. He's a Jew. We've been talking about Matthew. Matthew's the guy. He gets up there. Matthew, come on up. What? He's a Jew working for the Roman government. What's the deal? Matthew comes forward, and I can just see him now. He's kind of reaching around in people's robes looking for change. amassing money to himself. Matthew, did I say Peter? I meant Matthew. Matthew, hoarding money. What's this? He's got a little calculator out there. He's the tax collector. Works for the IRS, and he's there, looking around. Now, here's where everything could have broken loose if Jesus wasn't God. Jesus calls this guy Simon the Canaanite, or Simon the Zealot. You know what that means? Simon was a Canaanite. He absolutely hated the Roman government, so much so that he was in a movement of very zealous people who wanted to overthrow not only the Roman government, but all of those people who embraced the Roman government. And I've got a hunch that the Lord might have put Matthew and Simon together. which is the most incredible thing you could do. I mean, talk about oil and water. Here's Matthew, a Jew who's a traitor. And here's Simon, a Canaanite, who is ready to kill any person who embraces the Roman government. And no doubt, I wonder, now put yourself there. Here's the Lord calling these knuckleheads together. These guys didn't have degrees and all of this stuff. They're simple guys. They've got tempers. They've got big mouths. Some of them are too timid. Come on, would you have put Thomas on your team? I doubt it. You guys are quick this morning. Can you imagine Thomas? Okay, Lord, we kind of got our act together. Let's go. It'll never work. Oh, come on, let's sing a song. My throat hurts. What if somebody hears us? Oh, come on, we can go across the lake. Get in the boat. I'm not going. No way. It's kind of like Eeyore, you know. I've had it now. What a crew. And as I looked at this weekend, man, I was encouraged. I was really encouraged because the Lord didn't call the cream of the crop. The Bible tells us, in fact, that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak of this world to confound those things that who think they're mighty. Isn't that good news? And you may sit there this morning and you say, Jack, that offends my ego. That's 1 Corinthians 1:27. I didn't make it up. The Bible says so. Listen. You know, you kind of think you got your act together. The moment you start ministering for Jesus Christ, you find out real quick that God is the only power that will ever work in this world. And it's a blessed thing when you plug into the power of God. Because someday, if you're strong in your own eyes, if you think you've got some power and some resource in and of yourself, there's coming a day when you'll get either old and you lose your power and your influence, or you'll get a phone call and you're now broke, or whatever it may be. If you're not rooted and grounded in Christ, man, you can go belly up and there's no power in the things of this world. Yes, God blesses us with things, but those are blessings. They're not power itself. The Lord is powerful. And that's what we need to lean on. And so here's this crew, this motley crew together. And I don't know, people have got to be standing back going, Lord, you've done great things thus far. I mean, you've been raising the dead. You've been healing all manner of sickness. And Lord, I mean, why didn't you ask me first? I mean, I would have told you not to pick Peter. Anybody but the sons of thunder. But God is a God of second chances. Jesus, it blesses my heart, calls these people to himself. And we need to see ourselves in these group of people. Verse 5, it says, and then these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. Now, this is good news. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, chazon is the word in the Hebrew, where there is no vision, the people will perish. So Jesus, knowing that, says that he calls them. The scripture says that he calls them and he sends them out and he gives them a command. You know what that means? Have you ever heard of vision? Well, what's your vision? What's your vision for your church? You know what the word vision means? It means what's your direction? Where are you going? Jesus gives them a vision. Here's where we're going, people. We're going ahead. We're going out this way. To do what? He gives them power, and he's going to tell them in a few verses to exercise all the power that's been given to you with healing and with raising the dead and casting out of the demons. Jesus gives them vision. He gives them hope. The Bible says where there's no vision, man, there's no hope. There's no direction. People are going to die. So many people in this little fellowship this morning are sitting here and you file in and you file out and you have no purpose in your life. There's no direction. You punch the clock in and you punch the clock out. You commute home and that's it, man. And you come to church on Sunday because the wife says so or the husband says so. Man, there's more to life than news, weather, and sports. There is, man. I don't want to upset you, but there is. You know, what's going on in your life? What's going on in my life that's worth living for? you know what? I don't like to talk like that. I like to ask, what on earth is going on in my life that's worth dying for? Do you have something worth dying for? Man, it's the best. It is the absolute best. People may not agree with your Christianity, but you know they may respect you an awful lot because you know what you believe and you stand behind what you believe. People who are like a reed blown in the wind. Hey, let's go to a prayer meeting. Far out, let's go. Hey, let's go to a happy hour. Far out, let's go. Man, where are you? The Lord says through the prophet Elijah, choose whom today, which God you'll serve. Jehovah God in heaven or the God of Baal? And we need to make clear-cut decisions. Jesus calls us out. He's calling to us to exercise this power. He commands us. This literally means to us. In verse 5, when it says He commands them, He gives them marching orders. He gives them marching orders to go forth. Into what? Let's read on. Jesus says, do not go into the way of the Gentiles or into the city of the Samaritans. Why did Jesus say that? Because the gospel was sent first to the house of Israel. It was Israel's rejection of the gospel truth, the book of Romans tells us, that opened it up for the Gentiles, us, to be brought in. The Jews have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ for nearly 2,000 years. The Gentiles, us, non-Jews, have come in to know God, just as the Bible predicted would happen. But Jesus says, first, let's go to them. But go not to the Samaritans. Go not to the Gentiles. Let's go to the Jews first. Jesus gives them a warning because these people, the Gentiles and the Samaritans, would have never listened to them. Ever. Because the Gentiles and the Samaritans were not about to listen to some Jews. And so Jesus, of course, knowing this, instructs them, go first to the house of Israel. Verse 6, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and say this, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Evangelize, preach the word, and qualify it by healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, and casting out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Why does God say that? The gospel is never to be charged, ever. When some big guy comes into town and says, you know, send your money, or you turn on the TV and keep this ministry going. Hey, send money anywhere but that guy who's asking for it. Because Jesus says, man, when you evangelize, it's got to be free. You've received it freely, freely give. By the way, listen, the church supports the missionary work. It's the church. Okay? God supports the church. How does He do that? By blessing us. By us writing our little $5 and putting it in the bag. Oh man, here we go again, another bag deal. And in goes the money. Hey, keep your money, God says, because it's going to come back and slap you in the face. The Lord wants you to give out of a good heart. Why? Because God's going to use it for good. And so when we give to the support of the ministry for the furtherance of the kingdom. Now, that blows my mind that God would do such a thing. Why money? Why, God, do we need money to keep the bulletins printed and this going and the lights on? You know what? Because money's so dear to our hearts. If it would have been tomato juice, He would have said tomato juice. If it would have been peanut butter, it would have been peanut butter. But it's money. It's whatever's valuable. Oh, no, mine, 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 like Daffy Duck. It's mine, mine, mine. No, don't touch it. Don't touch it. God goes, don't you want to invest in the kingdom? No, mine, 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 mine. Oh, come on, God says, I blessed you. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. I've been good to you, God says, but it's mine. And Jesus says, you really want to get rich? Give it away. What? What kind of investment program is that, God? And He says, man, lay up your treasure in heaven. And He calls us. He calls the church and all of it to work connectedly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, an awesome portion of Scripture, I encourage you to read it later. Paul the Apostle says that ministers go out and they're supplied by the church to do the work. And Paul says, man, you know, it's our right. You're not to muzzle the ox that treads out the plow. But Paul says something radical. He says, but hey, I don't want a dime from you. I'll do it freely. And Paul the Apostle worked two jobs at least for most of his life. because he didn't want anybody to say something. Well, man, we pay Paul, all he does is sit around. Paul never allowed himself to be put in that position. Jesus sends these guys out with power to do this great work. Freely they have received it. Freely they're to give the good news. The good news is free. And as the Lord continues in his teaching to us, he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey. What's he saying here really? Man, God's going to supply for the kingdom. As you go, go in faith. God's going to bless. For down at verse 10 it says, for a worker is worthy of his food. Whatever the Christian worker does, and God blesses, he should be worthy of it. He should be, or she should be, a servant that is faithful to the word of God and ministering with all diligence. Now this is heavy. Now whatever city or town you enter in, inquire who in it is worthy. That's really meaning who in that town is open to the good news and are they hospitable to you? If they seem to be hospitable and they invite you in, go on in. Go into their house, it says. And when you go into it, verse 12, greet them with peace. Put peace upon that house. Hey, thank you. In Jesus' name, may the Lord's blessing be upon this house. That's great. That's excellent. That's what we're to do. And it convicts my heart to think this. Or after Jack leaves, do they have to, you know, get a vacuum to clean up all the fumes from where I've been? How are we where we go? I think of that little guy. I think his name's Linus. He's walking along the fumes. Is that the guy? Or Pigpen, I'm sorry. Everywhere Pigpen goes in the Charlie Brown cartoons, there's fumes. You know, everyone's running away. And I started thinking, man, how am I, God? How am I, Lord, when I go to a friend's house? Or when somebody says, want to go to lunch? What's my witness? You know, are there fumes coming out of my life? Man. Sometimes you're around people, I know you are at work, and they're just, you want to take a shower after you've been around them. They're foul, they're dirty, they got dirt, man. Oh, man. They start talking about bad things, and you just feel defiled. You know what I mean? And it convicts me to think, God, what do people think after I leave their house? You know, you want to be a blessing to people. Jesus is saying, man, when you go into a house, if they welcome you in, bless the house. Be a blessing to the house. Let your peace come upon it. But if the house, is not worthy, let your peace return. Hey, all of a sudden you find out, you know, these people were nice. After you get in there, they're kind of, you know, biting the dog and kicking the kids. And, sheesh, I'm out of here. Christ doesn't live here. And out I go. Find some other place that the Lord would open up. Now, this is radical because I want to share this thing with you. Here we are. We're talking about people who are of the kingdom, Jesus' first disciples, first apostles. And instead of sending them out in limos, just go to the Hyatt. When you get there, just show them your card. It says right here, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of the world. Just show it to them. A little MasterCard, they'll take you in, top suite. You are the kids of the kingdom, man. You deserve the very best. And so just go up to the top, get that suite. You know? He doesn't say that to them. And in fact, this blows my mind. I want to share this with you. This is from Vance Havner's book, The Best of Vance Havner. I want to share this with you concerning God's calling. And we need to put ourselves in this place. Vance Havner writes that a pulpit committee was formed. And they had no end of troubles when they were considering their replacement for a pastor. All the prospects were too young, too old, not sociable enough, too sociable, too flashy, too drab. They were not this and they were not that. One day somebody remarked, I was just thinking of a preacher who came to my mind. He isn't much to look at. He seems to have a little bit of eye trouble too. One deacon responded, I'm afraid that's totally out of the question. Well, replied the one deacon, he isn't much of a speaker. He's not a very good orator. Says you can't really win people with words of wisdom. One deacon responds, but listen, a preacher has to make his preaching by great oratory, speaking clearly, making himself known, standing up firmly. Like Dr. I love this, sounding brass across the way. He always speaks of current events, and he's always really quick and real witty. And the man replies, the man that I have in mind doesn't really play much up to the pillars of the church. He's not a man pleaser. In fact, he's had quite a bit of run-ins with church leaders. It was also said that he was almost thrown out of the city one time for making people in the church upset. "Well, we don't want to have any of that around here," one deacon responded. "But if a preacher is going to get anywhere in this ministry, he needs to respect authorities and he needs to be in submission to us. This preacher will never be promoted and he'll never go anywhere. Well, he also lives in the desert a lot of the time. Well, he'll never go anywhere rambling about the desert. This is an age of enlightenment, and you got to get ahead in this world, and you got to make the best. You've got to use good business practices and principles in this workaday world." The guy goes on. This thing continues, but I want you to hear this part. "Oh, by the way, the man that I'm talking about, he's been in jail before. He's done time." "What?" chimed the committee. "What do you mean by this? Are you wasting our time? Are you trying to make a fool out of us?" "Oh, no. The man that I have in my mind, he wouldn't come to work here anyway. You see, he's gone. His name's Paul the Apostle." And it blew my mind to think, Paul, according to the things of the world, was a loser. I mean, he didn't have his stuff out there to prop up the ministry. He had God alone. And what Jesus is saying to us this morning is, man, if you're called, you're equipped. God calls, God equips. He sends you out. Don't worry about your provision. God will supply all of your needs. He will give you the power. He'll give you the authority and the ability. No man takes this office to himself. Also in this, let's continue. "And whoever will not receive you," verse 14, "nor hear your words, when you depart from the house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet." That was a custom of that age. If you were not welcome, you would go outside the house and you'd stick your foot up. And you'd go like this, right in front of the people, so they saw it. And the hope is that when they saw you do this, that they would be greatly convicted and that the Holy Spirit would work on their heart and be very grieved. And they would kind of reconsider, you know, what's going on? Why is that guy so upset? And hopefully bring them around. Jesus is saying to them, man, dust your feet off. Get out of that place. That's a radical thing to say, because here's our precious Jesus has been doing wonderful things. And he says this most serious thing, shake off the dust from your feet. "Assuredly, I say to you," in verse 15, "it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." The Lord is saying this, man, the gospel is so powerful. It is so good. It is so priceless that when you go and give it, you don't just kind of heave it out there like it's nothing. It's power. The gospel is the power to change the lives of people. And as you go out there, be confident that what you're living and what you're sharing has the power to change the lives of people. And if those people refuse you, then symbolically dust off the dust from your shoes. Man, it's an indictment of judgment upon them. Man, if you don't want to hear the gospel, all right. Keep your mouth shut. Don't shove it down their throat. Keep it to yourself after you've let it out there. And they don't want it. Dust off your feet. He says, man, get out of there, for it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that day. You know what blows my mind? Sodom and Gomorrah, as you know, was consumed in fire. They have done archaeological digs down in the dirt, you know, for all of the years since that's happened. They have to excavate and go down and find out on the time period where and when did this take place. And lo and behold, there is that land, that beautiful land where Sodom and Gomorrah, and by the way, the surrounding cities were consumed with fire from God. Fire fell from heaven because of homosexuality and all kinds of other wicked things. Blows my mind. The things that are happening in America, is judgment going to come upon America? We're struggling with a bill right now, AB 103, that if it's passed, this church and any church in the United States, as far as I know, that if a homosexual came and said, I want to be a homo pastor here, if we refuse hiring them, we can lose our nonprofit tax-exempt status as a church and close up. Well, I got news for you. If it ever came to that, we will just disband and we'll meet back in the house again like we did before. Because we will never do that. God loves the homosexual, don't get me wrong. and we love the homosexual, we want them to come to Christ. Or the person who's in bestiality, which is what they did in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all kinds of other things. They're lost. We want them to be found. God wants to forgive them and cleanse them. And listen, their sin is no worse than mine. Jesus doesn't have a sin-o-meter, you know. I think you've heard about that joke in heaven, you know. They went up there and they got these big fans spinning away. No, I'm sorry, I almost blew it. They got these meters there in heaven and Peter's standing there. You heard about this? And Greg Laurie's standing there and he's looking at his meter and it's kind of going, you know. He's going, man, whose is that? Well, that's yours. Wow. Man, I'm sorry, Lord. Well, who's that one barely moving there? Well, that's Pastor Chuck's. Wow, neat. You know what? Where's Rawls? I don't see Rawls. And Peter says, man, they're using Rawls for a fan in the kitchen. You know? But God doesn't grade on a curve. God doesn't say, well, you know, there goes Billy Graham. Let's kind of overlook a little bit. Oh, here comes Jack. Nail him! He doesn't do that. Billy Graham says in his book that if God does not judge America for its unrighteousness, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Those are strong words, and I think they're wise words. But this is something that we must take note in these last days, people. If you're alive and breathing this morning, some of you, you may have some doubts about that. I don't know. But if you're listening, if you can hear this morning, you're hearing, or you've heard in the past, or you will hear in the future, the Word of God. And you may sit there and just blow it off like nothing. It may not mean much to you at all. Maybe a joke. Well, I got news for you. Sodom had no Bible. Gomorrah had no Bible. They had no Calvary Chapel or Horizon Christian Fellowship or whatever. They didn't have a crusade in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what they had in Sodom and Gomorrah? They had nothing but judgment by God. America's got more Bibles. We throw Bibles away. We've got Bibles sitting on our shelves full of dust. Our lives have been so blessed because of Christianity being the foundation that formed this nation. And so many people traffic around, just eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, we die and we go to sleep. And there's no life after. And Jesus says, yeah, there is. There's a big life after, and we need to get right with the Lord. Jeremiah tells us, I think in Jeremiah chapter 8, it says, the harvest is ended and the summer's over. And we're not saved. Isn't that a radical thing to think about? The Lord God in heaven wants to draw people to Himself. Sodom had no Bible. We have the opportunity to pick up the Bible any moment and get instruction. I had a counseling time this weekend with a young guy. It was really good to be with him. He's been making some bad decisions in his life. And I said, you know, man, the Bible's got all the answers for you. About school, about girls, about direction, about whatever. The answers are in the Word of God. And it was great to share. Here's a guy, young guy, now, if he chooses to give his life to the Word of God, the whole world can change because of his decision. Are you with me? He could be the next Billy Graham. It's awesome to think what we as parents, as we as dads and as moms hold within our lap, the power to change the lives of our kids. And after working these two jobs that I work and coming now to this step, I'm scared sometimes. I get my eyes off of Jesus and I begin to freak. That's not good. I got to keep my eyes on the Lord more now than ever before. Why? You know what? I love you guys, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way. But if I stand here, and if this church shrinks or grows, that's God's business. But if my little girls do not see Christianity in my home, if my home is not blessed by the presence of God, then what profits this man? If I should gain the whole world, if the congregation is 50,000 people, and my children slip into a Christless eternity because I was negligent to run around and put band-aids in everybody else's lives while my two little girls slip into the pit. And I have made a deal with the Lord, and I hope He honors it. And I don't know if it's possible or not, but I can relate with Moses and with Paul when he said, when both of them said, God, if you do not save Israel, then I wished myself accursed for their sake. Paul says, man, if they're not going to make it into heaven, then Lord, put me in hell so that they'll be in heaven. Moses said, if you don't save the nation of Israel, put me in hell and let them go in heaven. And I stand here before you guys and I say, Lord, if my little girls don't wake up in heaven, if it's within your wisdom, God, then strike my book from your record. I mean, my name from your record books. And pull me out, because what good am I? Oh boy, my little girls are not here and I'm here. What a place. And we as parents, if you're a husband, support your wife. What a great day to start it on Mother's Day. Support her, pray for her, lift her up, be encouraging, carry her along. I know you guys, you're just like me, we can be real jerks. We need to be loving, compassionate people. When we go into our children's room, bless them. When we go to our neighbor's house, bless them. The Lord would have it that way. And in closing, Jesus is still calling, even today. Jesus is calling. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in your mommy's belly, before you were brought out of the womb, I sanctified you and I set you apart, and I have ordained you to be a prophet. God does that. God is calling people. God's calling us. He's calling our kids. It also speaks this. Jesus is still commanding. He's still giving direction to people to go out. You have the power to heal people, physically and spiritually. Next time you see somebody hurting out in front of a store, go over to them and say, can I pray with you? I'm a Christian. They're not going to freak. They won't even foam at the mouth. You'll be amazed. You know what? More often they'll say, thank you. Man, you when you see somebody hurting, you're going to see some people hurting between now and next Sunday. Pull your car over. Get out of the car. Yes, get out of your car. I know that's hard to do. Get out of your car and say, man, is there anything I can do for you? Can I pray for you? Heal them. Bring the Word of God. If they're sick, lay hands on them. Touch them. Pray for them. You know, and I'm going to say this. It may freak you out. Your denominational background may say that's impossible. But I believe Jesus raises people from the dead still. We don't see it in America, and I wonder why. I have my reasons. But you know, it's happening in China. They have it documented in China. It's going on. People are being raised from the dead. Legs are growing right out of hips. Right in front of people's eyes, missionaries' eyes, and it's documented and all this radical stuff. And you may sit here and say, my theology can't handle that. You know what? Read your Bible, get up, and let the Lord live His power through your life. In closing, Jesus, like when He was a little guy, when Jesus was 12 years old, He said, Mom, Dad, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? And that's what we need to do this morning. Before we end, I want to thank you guys. I've come here on Sundays, and when we used to meet on Monday nights, sometimes totally exhausted, and that's the way I am today. I slept a few hours last night because I had some things going on. But I want you to know that, especially you Wednesday nighters who are here on Wednesday nights, I want to say thank you for putting up with the little loaves and the little fish that I would bring to you on Wednesdays and Sundays. And in a couple of Sundays, I hope I have expectations that God will radically begin to change my life as a teacher to you. I want to be just the best pastor and the best teacher that God could ever call to this place. And you need to pray for me, because if I don't turn out to be that, you may see me at one of these railroad crossings hitching a train to Albuquerque or something. No, I just want to be totally, fully committed to you and to the Lordship of Jesus Christ above all things. But I just want to say thanks for putting up with me. Thank you, Brian. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we ask in Jesus' name that you would take of us, Lord, and make these little vessels that we are to be power in your hands. Lord, we take up a little plastic, sometimes metal power tool and plug it into the wall and the thing does great things for us. Lord, may we be like that. May we be like a little power tool that when we plug into the power of the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God, Lord, we go forth just buzzing around doing your work and living a fulfilled life in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.